the sixth chapter, and let's continue our discussion here. John chapter 6. We've been reading from Jesus' discourse about how he is the bread of life and how he's the living bread which God sent down from heaven. Moses had sent the manna from heaven, and the fathers of the Jews had eaten that manna, but they died. Jesus said, I'm the true bread that's come down from heaven, and he that believeth in me will never die, will never hunger, never thirst, will never die. And then he goes on to describe the will of God, and we talked last week about the fact that God calls everyone through the preaching of the gospel. We didn't read the scripture over in Romans, the 10th chapter, but that's a good passage for you to read. Just to bone up on this, read chapter 10, starting in the 8th verse, and read down through the 17th, and you will find that God calls every man through the preaching of the gospel. It's by the foolishness of preaching, Paul said, that God has saved some. And he described the importance of preaching the Word of God and saying, how shall a man hear unless someone preach? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? That's that passage there. And then he goes on to say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Lord has commissioned his church to preach the gospel to every creature, and through the proclamation of the Word of God, this good news, God calls every man. He wants every man to come. He wills every man to be saved. It's not his will that any should perish. We talked about some of these scriptures last week. And we found that to come to Jesus is to believe. To come to him at his invitation is to believe. And to believe, to have saving faith, is the gift of God. That it is impossible for a man who's a sinner in his impotent state, without hope or without God, to muster up within him saving faith. It's just not there because he's dead on the inside. But every man who wants to be saved, to him God will give the gift of saving faith, the ability to believe something that is unbelievable to the natural mind. And if a man will make a decision to be saved, God will see to it that he has what it takes to be saved. In the same way that when a person... I like to say this like Brother Copeland says it. I think he said it about as well as anybody I ever heard say it. He said, when I decided to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, Satan, every demon in hell, and all of the forces and the power of hell could not prevent the new birth from taking place. When I decided to make Jesus the Lord of my life, nothing could prevent the new birth from taking place. The same principle is true in all of God's blessings. When I decided to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, nothing could stop that from taking place. And the same principle applies to all of God's promises. When we will exercise our will, when we decide to make our marriages work, when we decide to get healing for our bodies, when we decide to have our kids under authority, when we decide, whatever it is that God has promised in His Word, when we make a decision on the basis of the proclamation of the truth of God's Word, nothing can stop that from coming to pass. It has to come to pass. And all of God's blessings come that way. When we make a decision, you heard me preach one time, some of you, about the power of a man's will. And I told you on that occasion, I preached it on a Sunday night. Don't even remember the name of the tape. What we called the message. But I told you that night that man's will was the strongest force on the face of the earth. Man's will is the strongest force. It is stronger than the power of God for the simple reason that God has limited His power to our will. We are creatures now of choice, not of chance. And when God made us, He didn't put some strings on us and just dangle us around the earth for 70 or 80 years. He made us in the same way He made Adam. And He put us in His creation and He said, all right, now live your life making choices before we're saved and after we're saved. We're still creatures of choice and not creatures of chance. And we must exercise our will. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, I think, let me give you three or four scriptures, I think, along that line. Some things that are significant to me. Revelation 22. I'm just going to give you the one, and then some others are coming to my mind as I'm speaking. Revelation 22 and verse 17, and this is the passage of Scripture from which this particular ministry gets its name. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. That's us. We're supposed to invite people to come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Underline the word will. You might underline the word whosoever will. It doesn't say whosoever is chosen of God. It doesn't say whosoever is predestined of God. It doesn't say whosoever is among the elect. It says whosoever will. And so the invitation is to every man to exercise his own will and come. Do you follow that? All right, let's look at John chapter 21. There's very much insight in this passage of Scripture. John chapter 20. We'll no doubt talk about this when we get there in a year or so, but today we'll bring it into this discussion. John chapter 20, the story of Doubting Thomas. Now, Doubting Thomas is not his name from the Scripture. Doubting Thomas is the name that people or men have given to this man. His name was Didymus, or the twin. And let's begin to read in the 24th verse. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, now the reference here is Thomas was not with the disciples in the upper room on Easter night when Jesus came. All the disciples were there except Thomas. And so the disciples now are recounting to Thomas that they have seen the resurrected Jesus. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Underline the word will. He did not say, I can't. He said, I will not. To believe is the exercise of a person's will. To believe is the exercise of our freedom of choice. And a person either wills to be saved or wills not to be saved. And it is precisely that reason why God is justified in saying to those who said, I will not believe, depart from me into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, for I never knew you. You see, God will be fully justified on the day of judgment for every sinner that goes into eternal condemnation. The reason he will be justified is that every man is called, and simply he is asking for us at the invitation of come to say, I will come. I want to come. And if we will, he deposits in us the capacity to believe. If we don't have that capacity, it is simply because we don't want to. Thomas said, I will not believe. He said, unless I see some signs, I won't believe. All right, let's go to Ezekiel now. Let me see if I can find the scripture that I'm looking for. You go over to Ezekiel and wait for me a minute until I find it. I believe it's Ezekiel. See, I found one reference in the 18th chapter. Look there. But there's another one as well that's even more specific. The word will and the word shall is a tremendously powerful word in the Scriptures. Well, I didn't look this up ahead of time, and therefore I'm not able to put my finger on it right now. But let's look at verse 30, 31 and 2. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. All right, here's the invitation. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn ye yourselves and live. God's will is that every man be saved, that not one perish. It's not his desire that any man should perish. He wants every man to exercise his will. There is a passage here in, maybe I got the prophet wrong, maybe it's Jeremiah, where God is speaking to his people, and they say to him, and he says to them, and I invited you and told you to come, etc., etc., but you said, I will not. And that's the scripture that I was looking for, but I'm unable to put my finger on it. Maybe somebody else will find it. If you're interested, just look it up in the concordance and find it in one of the major prophets. I thought it was Ezekiel, perhaps not. Anyway, let's go back to John chapter 6 once again, and we find then that the exercise of a man's will is so very important to the Lord. And he is dealing with our will all the time. The spirit of conviction, you see, the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction is meant to exercise pressure upon the will of man. It's meant to exercise an influence so that we would have a desire to be saved. When we get the word that if we're unsaved and die in our sins, we're going to go to hell, what should that do to us? It ought to make us want to get saved. It ought to affect our will. When we realize, according to Romans 2:4, the goodness of God, it's the intention of God that it would lead us to repentance. When we recognize what a wonderful and gracious Heavenly Father He is, it's His purpose to demonstrate to us His goodness so that that would impact upon our will and oppress us ever so gently, if you will, and guide us into a place where we would decide, hey, I don't want what I have. I want a new life in Jesus Christ. I want my sins to be taken care of. Okay, let's go back to the sixth chapter now of John, and let's begin to read here today from verse 47. Let's go up to 45. Here's a one verse we did not really have a chance to comment on. I want to comment on it briefly. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught, or they shall be all taught of God, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now, here is the principle that everybody is called, but only some come. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. You remember that scripture? And others like it. We're to preach the gospel to every person, but only some are going to respond. Some were going to turn us away. This passage, Jesus is quoting Isaiah in the 54th chapter when he says, all shall be taught of God. In other words, everyone will have an opportunity to hear the gospel. They'll have an opportunity to hear the word of God. And then those who hear and hath learned. Now, if you look up the word learned in your concordance, you will find out that the word learned means acquiring knowledge which causes a person to change his actions. Not just getting head knowledge, but acquiring knowledge which causes a change in actions. Now, that would be similar to the word repent, wouldn't it? A repentance means to turn around, to change your ways, to go in a new and different direction. And so Jesus is quoting Isaiah here and bringing this verse of prophecy from Isaiah into play concerning his ministry. Everybody will be called by God through the preaching of the gospel, but those that hear and learn, in other words, take it to heart, are going to come unto me. Everybody won't, but those who really take it in on the inside, not to their head, but take it into their heart and cause their lifestyle to be changed and will to have a change in the lifestyle, they will come unto me. And then in the 47th verse, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. At the moment that we trust in Jesus, we now have everlasting life. Eternal life does not begin when we die physically. Eternal life begins when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. That's what the new birth is all about. The old man dies and the new one is birthed. He's an eternal man. He lives forever. Now, this house that we're existing in is going to make it 70 or 80 years if by reason of strength. But the eternal man, the spirit man, the one that lives on the inside of this house is going to live forever. And I was born in August of 1975, although my mother gave birth to me from her womb in October of 1938. And so you see, I'm very young in terms of eternity. I'm younger in eternal terms than I am in physical terms. Do you understand that? In 1975, I obtained or received eternal life. The tense of this verb, hath, is very important to us. He that believeth on me hath. That means a present possession, not will have or has a promise of, but has right now this very moment everlasting life. Everlasting life is technically the life and the nature of God Himself that comes into our spirit and causes that which was dead in sins and trespasses to be now made alive. And that new man that was created in me and created in you on the occasion of your believing in Jesus Christ, when you were born again, you were born then with an everlasting life. You are living right now today everlasting life. Your life is not going to start when you cross over Jordan and get to heaven. You're already living it. And that's one of the reasons why we should expect the presence of God continually in our daily life. It's one of the reasons why we should anticipate the blessings of God in our life on a daily basis. Because you see, today we're already living with the life of God existing inside us. It's not something that is a future promise. It's a present day reality. Do you understand that? Believing on Jesus gives you right then the gift of eternal life. Over in the book of Timothy, if you'll turn with me, please, there to one scripture, which is very important, I think, in understanding this. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the 8th verse. 1 Timothy 4 and 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. That means profiteth little spiritually or eternally. It's good for your body. And there's nothing wrong with if you want to run a couple of miles a day, or if you want to go down the spa and do that, you want to do your exercises, that's all right. It's profitable for your body, but it's not profitable for eternity. It profiteth little, in other words. The degree to which the ministry to your body profits you as compared to the ministry of your spirit man is little, all right? Do you follow that? By comparison. And so we ought not to be so concerned. We ought to be very concerned about the temple that God dwells in. Don't misunderstand me. But we ought not to be so concerned about that we have left off the concern about the eternal man, as so many are, particularly today. There seems to be a great move in that direction. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, where does godliness profit us? Here and there. It is profitable to be a Christian now. You see, so many have adopted the attitude that, well, when I get old and decrepit and ready to die, I'll make my peace with God because then I need those benefits, you know, after I die. That is asinine. That is stupid. Brother Hagin would call that ignorance gone to seed. That's a dumb thing to do. It's ridiculous. You see, godliness is profitable on this side, not only on the other side. And besides that, what makes you think you're going to have an opportunity just before you die? I tell you, I have talked to some people who were just about ready to die and were trying to and couldn't get it up because their hearts were so hard from refusing the gospel all of their life. And they knew that they were going to die and go to hell, and they didn't want to go to hell, but their hearts were so hard that they couldn't change it. If you want to read about a man like that, read about Esau. Go over in the 12th chapter of Hebrews and read about Esau. You cannot afford, you see, to sit under the preaching of the gospel and continue to resist it and say, well, one of these days, on a more opportune time. Was that Agrippa that said that? In a more opportune time? I'll believe. So many are doing that today. They're dying and going to hell. So the gospel, you see, which produces eternal life in us, produces that quality of godliness that is profitable to us right now in this life. If you're a Christian today, born again Christian, and you believe that you are experiencing in your life, I mean in real ways. Now, I'm not talking about by faith I'm doing great. I'm talking about in real ways. that you know that godliness is profitable, more profitable to you than your old life, living right now today before you die. I want to see your hand. Now, keep your hand up there. Now, if you're sitting in this congregation this morning and you're not born again, I want you to look around, look at these hands. Now, there's lots of witnesses here today. Lots of witnesses. You may lower your hands now. That's testimony, you see. It is profitable to be born again. We have eternal life on the moment that we are birthed. The Spirit of Jesus comes inside us and imparts to us the life of God, and He puts life in a dead person. If you want a good example of how that works, go over and read in the book of, I believe, Numbers, it's recorded, where Aaron and all of the heads of the tribes of Israel, under Moses' command, had gathered sticks. A rod is a dead stick. And Moses took all of those on the command of God, took 12 of them, and he put them up before the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of God. And the next morning, they went up and inspected the sticks, and one of the sticks, which was Aaron's rod, had budded. It had come to life. You see, in the presence of God, that life of God was imparted. And it's a preview, if you will, of how a dead thing can become alive, how a dead person can come alive. Aaron's rod that budded is symbolic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And also, he was the first fruits from the dead, wasn't he? And then we're going to follow after him. Right? It doesn't line up with their own selfishness. And they say, no, I don't like that. I don't like that. That's going to cause me to have to make some changes. And I just don't want to hear that. Right? We have to listen. Jesus said over and over and over again, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That means everybody that's hearing my word is not going to take it into his heart. And listen is a good word there. All right, let's go on then to the 48th verse. Jesus continuing in his discourse, I am that bread of life. You're looking at him. It's me, he said. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. That bread, you see, did not have the power to create life. It could sustain physical life, but it had no eternal or enduring qualities. They're dead. And you're so excited about the manna that God sent from heaven through Moses to your fathers, but you don't have any conception that what's here is so much better. This is the true bread. And you're all enamored about the sign of the manna, which you can see with your eyes and taste with your mouth and smell with your nose and feel with your hands. But you have no conception because you have no spiritual ears and no spiritual eyes, and you have no spiritual perception that what God has given you is so much better and so much bigger and so much more magnificent than that manna, and you're blinded by your senses. Here I am, the bread of life. I'm the true bread that come down from heaven. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Somebody have an amplified Bible with them? Does anybody have an amplified? If you had an amplified Bible, you would find that that verse is translated, that any man may eat thereof and not die. Not only, here's just another evidence now, that not just those that God has chosen specifically by the process of predestined before the foundation of the world, but those that will hear and will eat, that any man may eat thereof. Verse 51 in your King James is specific in this area. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man, here it is again, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The gospel is for whom? Any man and every man. The whosoever's and the anybody's and the so on. And so you share that gospel with anybody who will listen. You tell anybody who is willing to give you a moment of his time that Jesus loves him and that he died for him to bear his sins and that he wants him to go free. Any man who will listen and who will learn, not intellectually now, but will take it into his spirit and will eat of this bread, Jesus said, any man that will eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Now we get into a rather difficult passage that's very hard to understand with a natural mind. It was extremely difficult for the Jews to understand. Here are the words of Jesus. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In other words, a Jew who was standing around that day could very easily have said, okay, you're the bread of life. You're the true bread that came down from heaven. If I eat of the true bread, then I'll have eternal life. How am I going to do it? How is that going to physically? In other words, Jesus didn't have a loaf in his hand. He said, I am the bread. And so the logical question is, to those who wanted to eat, how do I eat? Jesus said, the bread that I give you is my flesh, which I give for the life of the what? The world. How many people in the world? Every person that's in the world. You see, right here in this very passage, we see the gospel, the universality. Can I say that in that way? The universality of the gospel. The good news is for every man. And I'm going to tell you something today. I want you to ever forget it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not offered by God to a person and then salvation jerked away. God is no respecter of persons. Peter said, I perceive that in any nation, a man who is righteous and does well and has his heart right and so on is accepted of God. There's no respect of persons. Acts chapter 10, reading about the 8th and 9th verses. And so any person can be born again. Can you imagine God, a loving heavenly Father, can you imagine him sitting up there in heaven and saying to a person, how'd you like a piece of cherry pie? Oh, I'd really like some. I'm sorry, we don't have any. Now, a person may do that. He won't do it. When he issues the gospel call, any person who will respond to it is accepted by him. Are you listening to me? Okay? All right, let's read on now. Jesus said, the bread I'm going to give is my flesh. Uh-oh. So, you know, thoughts have got to be going here a little, you know, there's got to be some concern in some people's mind. There would be in mine. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And I'm sure some of them were expecting a teaching on cannibalism, or that he was going to cut himself and give some, or that he would jump in a pot, you know, in a African story or something, and that he'd be cooked and they'd eat his flesh. I mean, that's the way the sensual mind would perceive this passage of Scripture. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, this would be doubly difficult. First of all, the Jews were forbidden to eat anything that had any blood in it. You know that which is kosher is bloodless. And they make, there was an article in yesterday's paper, some of you perhaps read it, about the extent that the Jews go to see that the blood is removed from all meat before they eat it. That makes it kosher. It's butchered in such a way that all of the blood is removed from it. And here Jesus says, not only do you have to eat my flesh, but you're going to have to drink my blood. Well, think about this. Now, on this side of the cross, looking back on it, we understand what he means. But on this occasion, there had not been any Lord's Supper yet. This is the first time that he ever approached this subject. Those that were hearing him, this would be a wild doctrine. Even those that were close by him. Can't you imagine that some would say, now, yeah, this is, you know, he's been right on all along, and I've been watching him, and what he's been doing is right, and he's healed the sick, and he's fed the 5,000, and he's, you know, he's done some really marvelous things. He turned the water into wine, and he healed that lame man down at Bethesda, you know, a few months ago, and gee, the guy has really got something going for him, but I don't know. I don't think I can go any further. I think this is enough for me. The guy's gone off the deep end, in other words. And that's precisely what many of them, the conclusion they did come to. Verse 54, he continues, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All right, now I want you to compare verse 54 and verse 47, and I want you to tell me, how does a man eat the flesh of Jesus and drink the blood? By believing. To believe, right in the margin of your Bible, to believe is to eat. Didn't he say in verse 47, he that believeth hath eternal life? And in verse 54, he said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life? Isn't the result the same? Say yes if you understand this. All right. So in order to, if I say to you, 2 + 2 = 4, 3 + 1 = 4, does 2 + 2 = 3 + 1? It does, doesn't it? All right? Now, if eating Jesus' flesh and drinking His blood produces equals eternal life, and believing on Jesus equals eternal life, then does believing on Jesus equal eating His flesh and drinking His blood? Is that's not screwy, is it? I mean, that's right. Okay. So how do we then obey what Jesus said? We must eat of His flesh and we must drink of His blood in order to have eternal life. How do we do that? We believe. We believe. And when we have the Last Supper, what are we doing? We are remembering the giving of His flesh and the giving of His blood. And we eat and we drink of the symbols of that sacrifice. And remember the everlasting life that He has given to us. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. All right? Oh, goodness. I'm going to continue here. I want to finish this thought. Verse 50, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, that must have really sent them around a bend. Because here He is getting deeper and deeper and deeper. But they don't understand He's talking about spiritual food and spiritual drink. They're looking continually at the natural. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The living Father, we could spend some time in there, couldn't we? About dwelling in the Lord and He in us. When we believe Him, He comes to live inside us and we dwell in Him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, everywhere you see, eateth me, eateth my flesh, and so on, you could substitute there, believeth on me. It's the same principle. That is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. That's what eternal life is all about. Not the physical body. The physical body is going to die when it reaches its time for death, but the inside man is going to live forever, and on the day of the resurrection, even the physical body will be resurrected new. All right, now let's continue the thought, if we can get through this before we hit the end of the bell, because I want to stay on it till we finish the thought. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Now, the word of his disciples would indicate what? His followers. Those who were learning of him and those who were studying under him. When they had heard this, they said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can listen to it? This is a difficult thing to comprehend. I can't get a hold of this. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Does this cause you to be tripped up? Does this cause you to stumble? Have we gone this far together? You've believed on me, but now all of a sudden, when I give you deeper truth, now you start to stumble, and you say, hey, wait a minute, maybe I made a mistake. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Verse 42 says he came down from heaven. Jesus said, if you think this is something, what are you going to think when you see me go back up to heaven? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. In other words, you can't understand this if you're looking at it in the flesh. You're going to have to see in the realm of the Spirit. You're going to have to see that this meat and drink is spiritual meat and drink. To understand this principle I'm trying to tell you in the flesh will not profit you anything. It's only the Spirit that will profit you. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given of him by my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so there were many who listened to his teaching that day and said, I can't hack this. Healing, no healing. Miracles, no miracles. Power, no power. Authority, no power to make any difference. This is too heavy for me. I just can't handle it. And they abandoned him. In so doing, they abandoned eternal life. Now, we're going to come back next week, and I'm going to go back through a couple of those scriptures, but I wanted you to get the finale on that discourse, and we'll discuss two or three scriptures in there that are significant, and then we'll finish the chapter next week, chapter 6.